The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord. It never gets old. Even after 11 plus years here, I still get a huge kick out of the reaction people have when they enter our nave for the first time. It doesn't matter if they're walking through our doors for a concert, a wedding, a funeral, a rostered leader conference meeting, Sunday morning worship, the Advent walking tour of churches, or just because they wanted to peek inside and had their chance. No matter who they've been or why they've crossed our threshold, no one has ever walked into this space, looked around, and said, "Eh." I'm guessing you haven't either, have you? We do have an extraordinary worship space, and you don't have to be a person of faith to appreciate its beauty and power. "A mighty fortress is our God," our church calls out day and night from its face on High Street. And a mighty fortress it is. A remarkable edifice of yellow Roman brick, a different width and length than the regular old kind of building block. A bell tower that I'm pretty sure is still the tallest structure in town if you don't count cell phone towers and such. And just look around. Look around. Inside you see stunning stained glass windows, massive columns, brass and chandeliers, and a ceiling that reaches to the heavens. There are shiny organ pipes and a grand piano and beautiful paraments and a bubbling font over there. The people back in Jesus' day had their own mighty fortress. It was the temple in Jerusalem, the center, the anchor of Jewish life and faith. It had been expanded not too long before by Herod the Great and was now quite something. 36 acres of courts, cloisters, colonnades, baths, gates, and altars. Some of the temple's building blocks were 40 feet long. Historians at the time wrote about how when the sun was shining on the gold covering the temple walls, people had to avert their eyes from the blinding sight. Scholars believe the outer court of the temple could have held up to 400,000 people. And during Jewish festivals, might indeed have had crowds close to that size. Now it's pretty nice in here, but imagine being in that space. That's where the disciples of Jesus had found themselves. With their master, they had traveled dusty country roads, sailed in smelly fishing boats, passed through tiny villages, but now they were in Jerusalem. It was their third trip to the temple since Jesus had entered the city on a colt only a few days before. On their first trip to the temple, Jesus had looked around at everything and left. On their second trip, Jesus had gone a bit crazy, driving out those selling and buying in the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers. But Jesus' third and final trip to the temple lasted a bit longer. Long enough for him to get into several arguments with the chief priests, scribes, and elders, to tell some parables, and to have a few more contentious conversations with the religious authorities. It's when they are leaving after this final extended time at the temple that one of Jesus' disciples expresses admiration for where they've been. What large stones and what large buildings, the disciple observes. And this isn't just some unsophisticated country bumpkin being overwhelmed by the bright lights of the big city. The temple was truly amazing, worthy of comment. Yes, what a wonderful place for worship. Yes, it is inspiring. Yes, here we delight to give glory to God. Those are things I've said when people have oohed and aahed in this room, and they would have been fitting responses to the disciples' exclamation. But Jesus has got something completely different to say. You see these buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. Imagine how shocking those words would have been to those within hearing distance. And Jesus' words get even harsher after Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him to explain privately. This section of the Gospel of Mark is referred to as the little apocalypse. And no wonder. Jesus says, "Many will come in my name and lead people astray. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines." Just a few days after Jesus speaks the words we heard this morning, his words predicting the crumbling of the temple, predicting destruction and distress and misdirection, the world of his disciples comes crashing down around them. Jesus is arrested, tried, tortured, and crucified, his body placed in a tomb. All the hopes that had rested on Jesus, all the things his disciples had dreamed of as they followed their master around, seeing him heal and preach and proclaim God's kingdom, it was all seemingly over. Those moments come in our lives too, don't they? When the world we've built up around us comes crashing down. Jean Gibbs of Asheville, North Carolina, knows what that feels like. She lost everything in Hurricane Helene. She's grateful to be rescued from raging waters, but everything else she owned, everything else, including her wheelchair, was swept away. Jean spent the first 2 days after her rescue wrapped in a towel because that's all she had to wear. 2 months later, she's still living in an emergency shelter. Now, thankfully, I don't think anyone in this room has been affected by a natural disaster to the extent Jean has been, though many of us remember the destruction Hurricane Agnes brought to central Pennsylvania back in the early 70s. But we all have moments when it feels like our world is falling apart. Our spouse tells us that the marriage we've invested decades in is over. Our plans for the future are destroyed by a terminal diagnosis. The child we've loved and nurtured since the day she was born takes a wrong turn down a path we don't have the power to save her from. Our nest egg disappears, or we lose our house, our best friend, our independence. We people who bear Jesus' name know that the story doesn't end with everything crashing down around us, with hope buried under a pile of rubble or in a tomb. Jesus' story, our story, keeps going with an empty tomb and people filled with the Holy Spirit, with a resurrected Jesus who breathes peace on his beloved. The story keeps going with us and through us. God's people who gather together in this building to worship and nurture love, to receive forgiveness and be inspired, who donate money to Lutheran Disaster Response to help people like Jean Gibbs, who hold chili cook-offs to support community feeding ministries and pass on the faith to our children and serve on committees and do all of the other amazing things recounted in this year's annual report and in all the annual reports that have come before. And you know what? Even if every last yellow brick of this beloved, glorious building would come down, even if our great bell tower would fall, we would still be us, God's people, called to worship, welcome, witness, teach, and serve in Christ's name. Amen.